The reading this evening is 2 Timothy chapter 1, and it's found on page 1195. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus.
Well, please do keep the passage open, page 1195. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help me as I speak your word to speak faithfully and clearly. And would he please be at work in all of us, to help us to be responsive to your word according to your will. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look down at verse 8 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, I wonder how it makes you feel. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. If you're anything like me, those words immediately make you feel quite uncomfortable. They convict me quickly. I think of a situation recently over Christmas where someone was asking me about my job, and they were curious to know whether many people are involved or go to church these days. And I find myself spouting half-baked statistics on church attendance. And after the conversation moved on, I thought to myself, why? Why didn't I take the opportunity to say something about Jesus? And maybe you can think of a similar experience where you just said the wrong thing or said nothing. I think most Christians know what it is to feel ashamed to testify about our Lord. But how about when that person is also a church leader? So that is the situation that we find here in this letter in 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul is writing to his young colleague in ministry who's leading a church in Ephesus. And it appears that Timothy is struggling in that role. And not that he couldn't open his mouth at all to talk about Jesus, but rather it seems he was struggling to keep going as a minister of the gospel, given some of the hardships that were involved in his work. And those hardships for him were very considerable. As we read through the letter, we find that there's trouble inside the church, find some people who've wandered from the truth. Paul says that they are destroying the faith of some with their gangrenous teaching. Others, he says, are opposing the church, the truth. And then Timothy's also aware of trouble outside the church. He knows that Paul is constantly facing persecutions and sufferings. And indeed, Paul writes this letter, probably his last letter, from prison in Rome, from which he will almost certainly be executed for preaching the gospel. So the hardships are very considerable, and Timothy's well aware of that. But those hardships are also typical. They're typical. Now, Timothy may or may not lose his life for the sake of the gospel, but he knows that opposition from inside and outside the church are fully to be expected for anyone who is engaged in the work of the gospel as a pastor. And what's more, actually, he knows it's not only pastors, church leaders, who are affected in that way. In this very letter, he says this, chapter 3, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So it's in view of the hardships involved that Timothy here may be tempted to shrink back from carrying on in his ministry. Now that means that straight away we need to lay something to rest. And that is the myth of timid Timothy. It's been suggested by many, given what Paul says in verse 7, he uses the word timid there, and the tears he mentions in verse 4, and also from what we know elsewhere, Timothy suffers with his health, we understand, that Timothy is some sort of shrinking violet who just wouldn't say boo to a goose, and that Paul is having to compensate for being lumbered with this weakling of a colleague in his ministry. But that makes just no sense of what we know from Timothy from the New Testament. He'd been one of Paul's most trusted partners in Paul's ministry. He'd been sent to strengthen a brand new church in Thessalonica. He'd sat with Paul in prison. He'd been sent by Paul to the church in Corinth with one of his letters. And if you've ever read Corinthians, you'll know that that would have been no picnic. Or if it had been a picnic, half of them would have picked all the food and the others would have gone hungry. The Corinthians were very hostile to Paul and to his teaching. And yet Paul sent Timothy to them. He saw fit to do that. So he wasn't timid Timothy, although that alliteration is tempting. No, better to say, as far as Paul was concerned, he was trusted Timothy, a proven gospel co-worker. Also typical Timothy. For in view of so many hardships, in view of all he's facing, who wouldn't be tempted to pull back from the front line? Well, with some of that background in place, I think we may hear verse 8 a little more as Timothy would have heard it. Look at it again. Paul says, "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." That verse really captures Paul's purpose in writing this letter. He wants to strengthen this young leader so that he won't be ashamed, so that he will be willing to suffer for the gospel. And therefore, that should also inform us as we think about how we apply this letter. That is, we should apply it, first of all, to those who are in Timothy-like positions, to those in leadership positions in a church of some kind. To people like, well, me and Vaughan and Sam and to others who teach the Bible and who have spiritual oversight of other Christians. If we want to understand the pressures of ministry and the priorities of ministry, if maybe we want to know how we can best pray for those who teach the Bible in that way and who lead us, then this is maybe one of the best places in the Bible to learn from God about these things. But of course it will speak much more broadly too. Not only because there are a great many of us here who are involved in teaching the Bible and encouraging others in other smaller contexts, in small groups, or maybe teaching children, or maybe on a summer camp or adventure or Christian activity of some kind. But also, just as Paul expected the church at Ephesus to be reading this letter over Timothy's shoulder, well, so all of us should be encouraged not to be ashamed as we seek to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. You might have noticed our series title. It's that familiar cry that, alas, will no longer be heard, shouted over the courts of Wimbledon in the summer. Come on, Tim. We've been shouting for years. Well, here, Timothy is up against it. He's up against it. Come on, Tim. How does Paul encourage him? Well, three things. The first is this. Timothy, remember God's work. Remember God's work. You might think about how you'd have started this letter if you'd have been in Paul's position. I think I might have begun like this. Timothy, I was really concerned to hear about the opposition that you've been facing. Or maybe a bit better. I've been praying for you, Timothy, that God would help you to persevere in all of these trials. I think I'd have addressed those problems straight away. So I'm very struck that Paul begins, verse 3, I thank God. I thank God. He does pray for Timothy. He says he prays day and night. But his first thought isn't concern. Even as he remembers Timothy's tears, his first thought is thankfulness. And why? He says because of Timothy's sincere faith, his true faith in Jesus Christ. When he remembers Timothy, and there's lots of remembering in these verses, he thinks of a true believer, someone with a true faith. And he encourages Timothy to do a bit of remembering of his own. He points back to his great Christian family. And what a privilege it is to belong to one of those. He says, remember your grandmother, Lois, verse 5. What a great Christian woman she was. Maybe that makes Timothy recall her prayers for him. Or how full of the life of Christ she was, even in her old age. Then remember your mother, Eunice. Timothy's father isn't mentioned. Maybe he wasn't a Christian, but his mother, it seems, had taught him about Jesus from his earliest infancy. How grateful he was for her when he thinks back. What a great faith she had. Well, says Paul, that same faith you saw in your grandmother and your mother, I am persuaded, now lives in you. Timothy, you're the real thing. You're a true believer. Don't lose sight of that. But you're not just a true son in the faith, you're also a true son in ministry. Paul kind of ties Timothy into another family tree. Paul says he serves God as his forefathers did. And now he addresses Timothy, verse 2, as my dear son, literally my beloved child. Now, of course, he wasn't his literal father, but they did have, it seems, that father-son relationship in the work of the gospel. And Timothy's reminded of how he'd worked alongside him for many years. Paul says, when I remember you, Timothy, I thank God for you, for your gospel partnership, for your true faith. Both of them testify to the work of God in you. And it's on that basis, he says, that I remind you of something else. Verse 6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That gift he refers to, it might be his sincere faith. It's possible Paul was there when Timothy was converted. Or it might be the gift of leadership, which the elders at Ephesus had conferred on him in 1 Timothy 4. But it doesn't really make much difference to what Paul is saying. He's reminding Timothy of the clear work of God in his past. And now he's saying, that work of God, come on, fan it into flames. Let's see it. Let it burn brightly. I think this is a good lesson for us. If we are in any way in danger of discouragement in the Christian life, it's an encouragement to look back and to thank God for his work in your life. Do you come from a Christian family? Well, do thank God for that fact. Don't wish, like many do in that situation, that they'd had a more sort of dramatic turnaround, a more dramatic testimony. No, thank God that the gospel was believed in your home. Thank God that you were prayed for so long. No doubt still being prayed for much now. Or maybe like me, you thank God for the youth group leaders who taught you the gospel. Or maybe it was people on a summer camp or something like that. Thank God for those things, for his work in your life, for his grace to you. Thank God that he caused you to have faith in Jesus. Because that does not come naturally to us. Faith is a remarkable thing. It's a gift of God. Don't take it for granted. It's one of the hallmarks of new Christians, isn't it? That they're so thankful for what God has done. Isn't it good to see when you meet a new Christian? So excited, so grateful to God. Isn't it encouraging? Well, the work of God doesn't get any less remarkable as the years go by. So don't be less impressed by God's work in your life than you used to be. Thank him for it. Be encouraged, as Timothy should be. And then that work of God, let's see it. That God-given faith, let it burn brightly. Well, you might say that's all very well. But it's just not that simple anymore. I mean, life's a bit like that, isn't it? I guess most of us look back on our youth somewhat wistfully because we remember the simple joys of the long summers and just hanging out with friends and playing sport or doing whatever it was. Whereas now we think, well, life's just much more complicated and I've got more work to do and less time off and more responsibilities. It's just harder now. And the Christian life can feel like that too. We may remember the beginning and remember the great joy that we had of the knowledge of being, of the fact we've been forgiven through Jesus. And the joy of a Christian family, a fellowship that we discovered. Or the excitement of wanting to tell others about Jesus. But then as time passes, we become more aware of our sinfulness and some of those relationships in the church family are quite hard work. And it just gets harder to tell the gospel. Maybe we have fewer opportunities than we used to. Or maybe we've faced some negative comments so that now we think twice. I think it's very common for Christians to feel that they don't burn as brightly as they used to. I wonder if you feel that. What may surprise you, though, is that it's also very common amongst those in church leadership. Now, again, when people start in ministry, full-time ministry maybe, they often have very great enthusiasm and they're very aware of the immense privilege of doing that work. Someone said it's a bit like being Moses' mother who was employed by Pharaoh's daughter to look after him. You're being paid to do what you want to do anyway. But ministry, like the Christian life, is a marathon, not a sprint. And you marathon runners out there might like to think on that. You have some insight into the character of it. Because along the long road, there can be much hardship as there's opposition, both inside the church and outside the church, and as the gospel minister themselves battles with their own weakness and their sinfulness. So I think of one friend I knew who was a curate in a church where there was a group that emerged who wanted the ministry to go in a new direction and really resented the Bible being taught as the central thing. I remember asking him if he ever wondered if he was in the wrong job. And his instant answer was, every day, every day. Think of someone else who is involved in a church plant, has been running for a few years. And his comment was, well, the first year was a honeymoon. But since then, it's been blow after blow after blow. Or someone who's been a church leader for much longer than that, who said he was planning to move on just because he's so encouraged, so discouraged in the position he's in at the moment. These are common pressures in ministry, and it seems that they weighed heavily on Timothy. And don't forget that Paul himself also knew about them. He knew about these struggles. I think we sometimes characterize Paul as this kind of hard-headed robo-apostle who, you know, just wasn't bothered at all, no matter what came in his way. or whatever difficulty. But he described himself like this. He said he was hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. That was Paul. He's writing from prison. He's facing death. And look at verse 15. Look what we see here. He says, "Everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me." Everyone. Now, presumably, Phygellus and Hermogenes, who are mentioned, presumably they'd been known as strong Christians at some stage, who'd stood with Paul in the past, but it seems no longer they've gone. There's just that one exception, isn't there? Onesiphorus, glorious exception. What an encourager he must have been to Paul. What a hard-working, loyal brother he was. But it seems he was the only one. He's been abandoned. Gospel ministry is tough going. Paul knows it. So I wonder if you can hear those words to Timothy even more clearly now. Verse 8. "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel." Gospel ministry is tough. What could possibly persuade Timothy to keep going? Well, remember God's work in the past first. Remember that great work in you. Next, rejoice in God's gospel. Rejoice in God's gospel. You know how some people are so kind of energized by certain topics that when they get onto them, they just kind of go on. I've got a friend who loves fly fishing. And if you ever ask if he's been fishing recently, you don't just get the bare facts. Oh, you know, I went last week. His eyes light up and he says, "Oh, what a day, what a day." And then you're plunged into this sort of battle of wits between man and trout as he goes on. And it seems Paul is, he's just a bit like that with the gospel. He can't mention the gospel without describing some of its glories. So let's indulge him for a few minutes because he's on his favourite subject. And I think the reason we should do this is because the best antidote to discouragement in gospel things, the best antidote to shame in the gospel for Timothy or for anyone else, is the gospel itself. So Paul says, "Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." It's a gospel of grace. That's one of its glories. The fact that God does not call us to earn our way into his favour. Some of us live like that, don't we? Always wanting to prove ourselves to other people or to God himself. And what a burden it is to live that way, because we can never do it satisfactorily. We can't even live up to our own standards, let alone anyone else's, and let alone God's. But you know what? God doesn't mean us to live in that way. He calls us simply to receive the free gift of his grace to us in Jesus, the gift of forgiveness and rescue. And if you're a Christian, you have been given that great free gift. You didn't earn it. See that in verse 9, can't you? It was in God's mind before the beginning of time. Our standing with God doesn't rest on our effort, but on our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now again, that's a reason to be thankful every day, isn't it? Good thing to thank God for every day. And we can praise God that that is also the message that we've been given to pass on to others. We have great news because it's a gospel of grace. It's also a gospel of life. In verse 1, Paul referred to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And here he spells it out a bit more. Christ Jesus, he says, verse 10, has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I mean, what a message. What a message. And imagine going to buy your newspaper tomorrow and seeing every front page carrying headlines like, "Doctors discover cure for death," or "The secret of immortality revealed." It's like the stuff of science fiction until we remember the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, in history. And we remember that having been put to death on a Roman cross, he was raised to life again. And we remember his promise that whoever believes in him will live, even though they die. You know, our world is terrified of death. We put it out of our minds, we hide it behind sentimental language, but there's no avoiding it. As the undertaker signed off his letters, yours eventually. Death is the great enemy for all of us, but it's a defeated enemy for those who trust in Christ ever since he rose from that tomb. But remember, it's not just the problem of physical death that Jesus has dealt with. It's also death as a punishment for sin. As Paul says elsewhere, the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. That's what makes it so terrible, because it's a sign of our coming condemnation by God for the way that we've treated him. And yet, since Jesus died on the cross, for those who trust in him, there is no fear of condemnation when we die. It's a great message. It's a great message. And Paul longs for Timothy and for us to rejoice in it. There's nothing to be ashamed of in that message, is there? He destroyed the power of death over us, and eternal life may be a reality, even for sinners like us. It's a message that is so wonderful that it's even worth suffering for. Verse 12, Paul says, "That is why I am suffering as I am." Now join with me, he says to Timothy, join with me in suffering for the gospel. I wonder if we need to hear these words to strengthen us. Do we need to hear it personally? Whether it's our witness, do we hold back from speaking to a particular friend or a colleague out of fear of what they might say, what they might think of us? I guess you students here at Oxford, you've got a great opportunity coming up with the mission. Are you worried about inviting someone because of what they might think? Well, think again of the gospel. Think of what a great message it is. Remember, it's true. It's true. It's worth it. Maybe we're being called to stand up for some of the Bible's teaching, and we know it'll make us unpopular. Or maybe we are discouraged in our area of ministry, struggling with weakness or opposition, thinking, is it worth it? Oh, it surely is. For we have been saved by a great gospel of grace and life. So remember God's work, rejoice in God's gospel, and thirdly, more briefly, recharge in God's power. Recharge in God's power. Well, at this stage of the letter, we only get a hint, really, of what will be involved for Timothy, not being ashamed of the gospel. Verse 13, he's told he's to keep the pattern of teaching he's heard from Paul, so he's not to change it, not to make it more palatable. Verse 14, he's to guard the gospel. The deposit of the gospel given to him. He'll have to proclaim it and defend it before his opponents. And Timothy knows from his church setting that those will be hard going. But Paul wants him to know that he's not alone. He's not alone, and he's not going to have to do it in his own strength. Look at verse 8. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Look at verse 4. Guard the gospel. Sorry, 14, is it? Guard the gospel with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. It's the great encouragement that is shared by all Christians that when God saves us, he doesn't leave us alone. He comes to dwell in us. He comes to help us to trust in Jesus and to live for him. And what is the Holy Spirit like? Well, look at verse 7, which I have to say has been one of my favorite verses in the Bible over the last year. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. We don't need to be fearful, because the one who is at work in us gives us all that we need. He gives us power to keep going when, from a human point of view, we have nothing left in us. He gives us love, how we need that, love for people, love for those who oppose us. Love for those who are lost without Christ. Love for those in a church who are ungrateful or impatient or just hard work. And then he gives us self-discipline, absolutely vital when we are under pressure. Self-discipline to stay focused, to stay godly, not to hit back, not to pity ourselves, but to persevere in serving the gospel. With the help of the Spirit, with the help of God, we have everything we need. All we need to live the Christian life, all the gospel minister needs to press on, so that we need not be ashamed. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your work in our lives, and we are sorry for how quickly we forget your goodness to us. We thank you for those who taught us the gospel of Jesus, and we thank you for that great gospel. We pray you'd help us to keep growing in our appreciation of your grace each day. And we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, and pray that with his help, we would give ourselves to serving you and your gospel, that we would even be willing to suffer because we know the one who suffered for us. We pray you'd keep us trusting in him, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.